As a child of the 80s and early 90s, I grew up on a steady diet of action movie reruns. Right? Like movies like Rambo and Terminator and Predator and Bloodsport and Delta Force, right? Pure cinema gold. Am I right? Yeah, they're not that great movies. They're actually kind of like the same plot. You just cycle out, like, you know, the context, the situation, and the bad guys. But all those movies, like, you have some tough guy that single-handedly defeats the enemy, whether it's the Soviets or terrorists or the Viet Cong or aliens with heat vision and lasers. Right? Like all those movies, like, and you have this quintessential scene in all those movies where your tough guy is out, he's got a machine gun under each arm, slow-mo, you know, and like helicopters are exploding and jeeps are flipping over and bad guys are slow-mo swimming through the air. Good stuff, right? I have a feeling this week Netflix is going to see a peak in 80s action flicks, right? No, I'm not that influential. But those movies, growing up on those movies and watching those, they taught me two important lessons. One, you have to have a good catchphrase. You know, hasta la vista, baby. All right. That's the worst Arnold Schwarzenegger impression ever. But catchphrases are important. But then number two, that if you're strong enough, you can do it on your own. You don't need anybody's help. And I grew up with that expectation that I had to do it on my own. That to grow and mature as a man meant that I needed to rely on other people less and less. And I've lived much of my life that way. But recently, I'm discovering that when you live your life that way, it just sucks the joy out of it. And those lessons, it's not Rambo's fault or Terminator's fault, right? Those movies were simply a reflection of our culture. And our culture is one that places a lot of emphasis on individual achievement and on independence. And we celebrate these stories of individuals that rise up and achieve great things. You know, the Michael Jordans and the Simone Biles and the Elon Musks and the Warren Buffetts, people that seemingly, you know, on their own achieve all these amazing feats. And we love to celebrate the stories of these amazing athletes that accomplish great things, but we don't celebrate the coaches and the trainers and the nutritionists that have surrounded them, that helped them reach peak performance. We love to celebrate the entrepreneurs and business leaders that bring about these amazing businesses and these amazing success stories. But we fail to acknowledge the startup investors or the economic realities that made their business succeed in the first place. Right? I'm learning that this idea of independence and achievement on our own is really a bit of an illusion. Right? You really can't do much on your own. We're dependent upon others, whether you acknowledge it or not. And I think our culture sells us a little bit of a lie that many of us have bought into with our faith. You can't do it on your own. Heck, you cannot even digest your own food on your own. Did you know that? Your gut is a veritable rainforest of biodiversity, and you have trillions of microbes living inside your digestive tract, bacteria and fungus and those kind of things. Like, you're kind of like, that's kind of gross to think about. But it's true, you would not be able to survive without other species living inside of you, right? These things that we just kind of take for granted, we can't see, we just ignore, and we think, look at me, I'm strong and independent, but I can't even digest my own food without these little bacteria in my gut, right? And so my question is, if God created us, our physical bodies, to be dependent upon others to live, doesn't it make sense that God creates us in our spiritual life to be dependent upon others? I am slowly and stubbornly learning that the value that I place upon independence and individualism is actually one of the greatest hindrances to my faith, and it may be to yours as well. We're in week two of the series that we are calling Firing on All Cylinders. And we're talking about the areas, the practices that we can place ourselves in that seems like God is able to work in us. God's able to get our attention in those settings. Kind of like in a combustion engine, you have the cylinders, and inside the cylinder is where the air and the gas are combusted. It drives down the piston. It's what powers the engine. And so we're talking about things that help power our faith and help us grow and develop. And so today, I want to talk about the power of gathering together. There is power in relationships, in gathering together. And God can do certain things in that setting that he cannot do when we're alone and an individual. There are some things that God can only do when we are together. So if you have your bulletins, if you have your Bible, flip over, open up to Matthew 18:20. It's a verse that if you've been in church, maybe you've heard of before, but Jesus says these words. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, it's an important distinction, right? The gatherings that are focused on Jesus versus, you know, a sporting event or a rock concert or whatever. When two or three are gathered in my name, and he gives us this promise, there I am among them. And so I want to take a minute to add a little bit of depth to this scripture, talk about what it's not and what I think Jesus is trying to say here. When he says where two or three are gathered, he's not giving some kind of a quota for him to show up. You know, he's not like some rock star that has to sell out a venue in order for him to show up. You know, he's not up in heaven being like, all right, they're alone. Oh, there's two. All right, now I can be here, right? Like, that's not what he's saying. In fact, there's incredible things that God can do in your life when you spend time in solitude with him. That's another catalyst for your faith. But that's also limited in what God can do, too. And there's environments. And so he's not saying, like, look, you know, I'm not there if you're by yourself. No, he's saying we're two or three together. I am there with them. It's an incredible promise. But he's also not giving us some sort of religious platitude. I hear this verse thrown out all the time in Christian circles, almost like without thinking. It's just some kind of platitude you throw out, you know, like you have your prayer gathering and not very many people show up and you're a little bummed, but you're like, guys, look, you know, we're promised that we're two or three are gathered. Jesus is here with us, so it's good, you know. And there's truth to that, but I think when you read the context of what's happening when Jesus says this, there's much more depth to it. So in Matthew 18, as we're going through here, right before Jesus says those words about where two or three are gathered together, he's talking about conflict. He's saying, what do you do when another believer sins against you? How do you handle that conflict? How do you bring resolution to that? And it's very likely that when Jesus says two or three gathered, he's actually kind of pointing back to Deuteronomy, to a passage that talks about when an accusation is made, there needs to be two or three witnesses. Right? So Jesus is talking about conflict. And then right after he says those words is when Peter asks this question, well, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? Right? That's a logical question. How many times somebody keeps hurting me? How many times do I have to forgive them? And Jesus says, well, 7 times 70, which is a very Jewish way to say always. Always. You need to always forgive. So this phrase is right in the middle of Jesus talking about the messiness and the difficulty of gathering together. Right? And so often when we hear that verse and we think of like, you know, like roses, and it's so good to be gathered together and it's great. But let's be honest, gathering together is tough because there's people there that annoy you. There's people there that don't see the world in the way that you see it. There's people there that are going to hurt you and say things or do things to you. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, I'm there as you are trying to reconcile, as you're doing everything to forgive, as you're working through the messiness of gathering together, the messiness of relationship, and you're seeking unity and you're fighting to stay together. That's where I am. That's where I am with you. That's the promise. And the difficulty of conflict and the difficulty of trying to forgive, that's where Jesus is with you. He's promising you that you are not alone in that. That he is with you as we seek to maintain unity and we seek to be together. That's what he's saying. And so I think there are some things in the gathering that only Jesus can do. And I would even argue, I'd go as far as to say this, you can't really fully follow Jesus alone. Right? Think about all the teachings that Jesus has that in order to obey Jesus, you actually need a relational context. You need to be gathered together. Right? Think about the greatest commandment that Jesus says. He sums up all the Old Testament kind of in these two phrases. He says, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? He's saying that the way you love God is by loving your neighbor, and you can't really love your neighbor if you don't love God, that those two things are together. To love your neighbor as yourself requires that you actually have a neighbor, right? Like you have to have relationships around you in order to live that out. Think about the golden rule, right? We love to tell this to our kids, do unto others as you have them do unto you, right? You can't do unto others if you don't have others to do unto too, if that makes sense. All right, and then the challenging things like love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you and turn the other cheek and forgive, like all those things require you to be gathered together, to be in other relationships in order to actually follow Jesus. And the New Testament's the same way. As you read through all the letters to these early churches living out their faith and bringing about the kingdom of God on earth, the leaders of the early church write all these phrases and they talk about these one another's, right? One another commands to love one another and encourage one another and serve one another and honor one another and submit to one another and pray for one another and to forgive one another. So one another requires that we be in connection with other people, requires us to be gathered together. And I think it's an example of what Jesus is trying to say in Matthew 18:20, that when two or three are gathered together in my name, you're going to have problems. But I'm with you as you seek to maintain that unity. And it's so tempting in our American individualistic culture, because I feel the tug in my own heart that when difficulty comes up, that when somebody starts rubbing me the wrong way, I just want to kind of say, okay, I'm just going to step over here. This would be me and Jesus for a while, right? And then I'm like, okay, God, bring me somebody else in my life. But make sure that, like, you know, they agree with everything and they like the same movies that I like and, you know, make sure that, you know, we're going to be best BFFs forever. But that's not how God works. He brings the gathering together. And it's something in the conflict that happens, in the tension that happens when you're gathered, that God uses to shape you and to grow you and to develop you, right? It's the gathering that those things happen. And so let me say this as simply and plainly as I can. We cannot grow in our faith alone. We cannot grow in our faith alone. You cannot become who God intends you to become. He created you to become somebody, and you cannot fulfill that. You cannot discover that in isolation. But we need other people around us to challenge us and encourage us and to pray for us and to go through life together. And that's how God works. Or as we say here at Crossroads, we become more like Jesus together. We become more like Jesus when we're gathered together, right? Because it's the gathering together that there are things that happen in no other setting. It's the gathering together that you can be encouraged and you can be challenged and you can experience the love of God through the body of Christ. And so often we think that gathering is optional, right? We say, I'm going to be a Christian, and when it fits in my schedule, maybe I'll get together with some other Christians. Maybe I'll be in this setting. Maybe I'll gather together, right? But I would argue that gathering isn't optional in your faith. That if you really want to follow Jesus, gathering is absolutely critical. Absolutely critical to become the person that Jesus wants you to become. So as I read through the Gospels and Jesus' life, as I read through how the early church operated, I see three different ways that gatherings happened. And I think those principles stand today for us as followers of Christ, three ways that we can gather. So I'm going to walk through those real quick. The first one is that we gather big. We gather big. There is something powerful that happens when you are in a larger group of believers, when you are gathered in Jesus' name and your focus is on Jesus, when your focus is on giving him the praise that he deserves, when you're willing collectively to surrender your hearts and lift him up, there's something powerful that happens. It's so encouraging to be together, to sing songs of praise together, to learn together. There's something in my heart that gets challenged and encouraged when I hear other people singing and I hear those voices coming together. I know that I'm not alone in this. I'm not alone in this journey, that God is bringing people together. There's something powerful happens when you gather big. Martin Luther, who's kind of the father of the Reformation, in one of his writings, he talks about this experience in corporate worship. He says, at home, in my house, there's no warmth or vigor in me, but in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart, and it breaks its way through. Right, there's something that happens. You can have amazing moments of worship, and you can learn in isolation. Right, you can put on a podcast or find a YouTube channel or a Spotify playlist, and those are great. But there's something unique that happens when we're gathered together in person, and those things happen. There's something that's this overflow of our hearts and our praise that's so encouraging, and things that God can do in those larger settings. So here at Crossroads, we gather big in our weekend services, right? You're in a big gathering right now. We gather big in some of our other ministries. You know, Thursday nights at Celebrate Recovery, they have a larger gathering of people. Our high school, middle school, and elementary ministries, in their rhythms, they do a larger gathering of people. But whether it's here at Crossroads in one of our worship services or whether it's another setting, I encourage you to find ways to routinely gather big and make it a priority to gather big. And then the other way we gather is we gather small. We gather big and then we gather small, because there's something powerful that happens when just a handful of believers get together that know each other, that care for each other, and they're walking through life together. I think that smaller group setting is the best way to live out the one another's of Scripture, to truly love one another and serve one another and encourage one another. And you're going to have to forgive one another, because when you get together in that smaller group, then you realize that people have personalities and they have opinions and you may not agree with those, right? So small settings that you begin to like God uses to help shape you and encourage you and walk through life together. Those smaller group settings are powerful. And I've experienced that firsthand in my life. Every week, I have a couple of different guys that I meet one-on-one with. So we encourage each other. We hold each other accountable. We challenge each other to be more like Jesus. And those guys know more about me than most anybody else, because I'm just gut-level honest with some of the things that I'm going through and the struggles. And it's so encouraging to have those conversations and to sit face-to-face. And there's a couple of other smaller groups that I'm a part of. One, we have a group of friends that we get together nearly every week, and we just encourage each other as we're going through life, and we talk about the challenges, and we try to point each other to Christ. It's so helpful, so encouraging. I have another group that we're gathering together to just wrestle through Scripture, to try to realize, like, what is the story of Scripture telling me, and how can I trust that, and how do I live my life out in those ways? And those settings are always so encouraging to walk away from. But those settings also are challenging to me, too. Just a couple weeks ago in one of those settings, I kind of got on a rant, complaining about people who, you know, don't see things the way I see them, and they get critical, and, you know, I was kind of complaining about, I don't understand, da, da, da. And one of the ladies in my group, in kind of a subtle but straight, you know, subtle way, was like, yeah, but how do we make it with, so it's not us versus them? And I don't know if she realizes that, but in that moment, that was the Holy Spirit speaking to me and challenging me, because I realized in that moment, like, oh, I was doing the very thing that I was complaining about. And it's not us and them. It's just us. It's just us. And I need that in my life. I need people to call me on my stuff and to say, like, look, you know, I hear what you're saying and I understand what you're saying, but this is what Jesus is pointing us towards. This is what Jesus is pointing us towards. And it's in those smaller settings that I think that happens the best. When we gather small. So here at Crossroads, we gather small in our groups setting. We have a lot of different groups, opportunities to get in kind of those smaller groups of people. And I just want to point you towards next month in the middle of September, we're going to start a new sermon series, a 5-week sermon series called Awaken. And during that series, our hope and our encouragement is that all of us here at Crossroads are a part of a group, at least for that 5-week series, to journey through that together. So we're going to be launching a bunch of different groups. And if you're interested in finding that smaller group setting, that'd be a great opportunity here next month. But also, we need people to help lead those groups. And so for you, maybe it's a time to step out and say, you know what, I'll step out of my comfort zone, and I'm willing to facilitate this group. And we'll provide the content and the teaching. All you really have to do is just be there to connect with the people in your group, to care for them, and then urge them to grow. Point them to Jesus as we kind of journey through that together. But that could be a great opportunity in this next month coming up to gather small. But whatever it looks like, whether it's a group here at Crossroads or some other setting, I can't encourage you enough to find a way to regularly gather small. Whether it's one-on-one or a small group of people where you are focused on Jesus, right? And you're gathering in his name and you're encouraging and challenging and loving and praying for and forgiving and like all those things that live out in that small group setting when you gather small. So we gather big, we gather small, and then I also think we gather wide. And as I read through the Gospels and the New Testament church, I see a strong desire to gather wide, to get a diverse group of followers of Christ together, right? And Jesus met with people from all kinds of different backgrounds. He'd meet with the tax collector and the prostitute and the Pharisee and the Roman soldier, all these different people. And in the early church, the beauty of the early church was it's this huge, wide variety of different people from different ethnic backgrounds, from different religious beliefs, from different social spheres, different genders coming together. And trying to figure out, what does this look like together in Jesus' name when we're all so different? And there's power in that. In fact, some of the biggest conflicts in the early church, every church has conflicts, and some of the biggest ones in the early church were over this idea of a diverse group of people, right? Like wrestling through, like, what does it mean to be a Jew or a Greek, and how can they get along as followers of Christ? What does it mean to be rich or poor, and how does that get along? And they didn't always get it perfect, and there was conflict, but they worked through that, and Jesus was with them in that, and they were able to maintain that unity, maintain that focus on Christ as they gathered in Jesus' name. But a wide, diverse range of gathering is so helpful to the church. Think back to the gut bacteria that I was talking about, right? Like, put your mind back to there. You know, think about all these little things inside. Nutritionists are realizing that the more diverse your gut bacteria is, the healthier you are. Right, so they say the way to do that is to eat a wide range of fresh foods. It helps diversify your gut bacteria. Recently, I was reading a story of a kid in England. He's 17 years old, and for his whole life, he ate white bread, bologna, and potato chips. White bread, bologna, potato chips. He had this. He was autistic and just kind of had he was a picky eater, and those were the only foods that he could eat: white bread, bologna, and potato chips. And he seemed healthy. He was getting the right calories. But as he turned 17, he went blind. He lost his eyesight. And he was getting the right calories, but he wasn't getting the vitamins and minerals that his body needed to maintain his health. And parents, I got to tell you, that is a great story to tell your kids to guilt them into eating their vegetables, right? It works on my kids. It's perfect. But more than that, I think the principle that gives is truth for us as the church today. And I think we need to hear that. Because if I'm honest, it's easy for me to drift towards meeting with people that look like me and talk like me and think like me and vote like me and worship like me. And when I do that, then my view of Jesus suddenly becomes more and more and more like me. And I miss out on the truth of who Jesus really is because I only see him as a reflection of my culture and my biases and my personality. And when you meet with a wide, diverse range of people, there's going to be conflict, but that conflict is good because it forces you to look at your perspective of who Christ is and wrestle through and say, okay, what of the things that I believe about Jesus, what of those are actually true from Scripture, and what of those are just a reflection of my culture and a reflection of my own biases? It makes you better as a person. And my fear is that as we reduce the diversity in our gatherings, we actually become blind to who Jesus really is. And to be a healthy body of Christ, we need to seek a wide range of gatherings. Gathered in the name of Jesus, but people that may not have the same perspective as you, or the same color of skin as you, or vote the same way that you do, we need to seek those out because they make us better. And they help us understand who Jesus truly is. And my fear is that some of us are going to get to heaven and we're going to meet Jesus face to face and we're going to be like, hey, where's Jesus? And Jesus is like, hey, I'm Jesus. And you're like, no, you're not. You don't look like the pictures I saw. You don't talk the way that I thought you would talk. You're not Jesus. Where's Jesus? Give me the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. Where's he? Like, we miss that because suddenly the Jesus becomes a reflection of our own culture, our own biases. We need that wide range to help us, you know, like wrestle through this. This is who Jesus really is, and this is the way he's moving in the world today. So we gather big, we gather small, we gather wide. And then the last thing I want to remind us is as we're gathering together, we need to make sure we are constantly inviting others in to that gathering, inviting others in. And in a couple weeks, Luke's going to talk more about this, but I wanted to touch on it as we talked about gathering. 1 Peter is a letter we have in our New Testament, and it's a letter that Peter wrote to a group of believers who were struggling and suffering in their faith. And they were facing persecution. And he wrote this letter, and in lots of different places in that letter, he's trying to encourage them and challenge their perspective and help them through that struggle and that suffering. I have noticed in myself and in lots of other people, that for some reason in our life, when we begin to face struggle, we begin to suffer, that's when we actually pull away and begin to isolate, right? It's counterintuitive. I don't know why we do it, but we do. I find that tendency in myself. That when life's good, I don't have a problem gathering with people. But when I'm struggling, I just kind of want to pull back and kind of hide things and not really let people know what's really going on. But Peter writes this letter to Christians that were struggling, that were suffering. And I want to point out a few things that he says. 1 Peter 5:8, he says this. He says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, I have watched enough National Geographic to know that when lions hunt, they don't attack the herd. Who do they attack? The stragglers outside of the herd. We must make it a priority to pull people in. People that are struggling and suffering, that kind of pull away from the gathering, that say, I'm going to figure this out. We need to make it a priority to seek them out, to sit with them in their struggles, in their suffering, to let them know that they are not alone and to invite them in. Peter goes on in the next verse to talk about how we stay alert and how we do that. He says in verse 9, he says, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. And then notice what he does. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. Right? The way that we stand firm in our faith, the way that we are strong, Peter points us to the gathering. The family of believers all over the world. He's saying, look, you're not alone. You're not alone in your struggles. Join together with your family of believers. Remember them because it's there that you'll find encouragement. It's there that you'll find support. It's there that you're able to pray for one another and walk alongside and go through this together. That's where you'll find that. And so perhaps when he says, Stand firm and be strong. He's not talking about this Rambo, Terminator, macho, I'm just going to grit my teeth and I'm going to have this personal conviction, this amazing faith and stand for Jesus and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, take that, the devil, take that, right? Maybe he's not talking about this individual conviction. Could it be that the way we stand firm and the way that we're strong in our faith is actually in gathering together? Could it be that this idea of gathering together is the very thing that's going to help your faith grow and develop, and it's the very thing that God's going to work through you to help others grow and develop? Because there are certain things that can only happen when believers are gathered together in Jesus' name. It's how we stand firm. That's how we stay strong. So I encourage us, find ways to gather big. Find ways to gather small. Find ways to gather wide. Invite others in. And I just want to leave us with this challenge or this question as we wrap up. What's one step I can take this month to gather more intentionally? Just one thing. What's one decision, one step, one action you can take this month to gather more intentionally? And for you, it may be about gathering big and making it a priority to, you know, attend regularly a weekend service or find other larger gatherings and make it a commitment to routinely and regularly be there. For you, it may be about gathering small. And, you know, you say, you know what, this next month when we do this group thing, I'll try to be a part. I'll try that. What is it for you? Maybe it's leading a group. Maybe it's taking a step to find other people that are different from you that you can get together and talk about faith and just kind of let your conversations and wrestling help clarify who Jesus is, but find ways to gather wide. But what's one step you can take this month to gather more intentionally? I think our faith depends upon it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to acknowledge and say thank you for your heart for relationships. God, you model that. I don't understand the mystery of the Trinity, but Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three distinct persons in one, and it's confusing to me, but I think it models the intentionality and the closeness and unity and the power of relationships. And God, thank you for your arms open wide that you made a way through Jesus that we can now be a part of your family and we are gathered together as your children. And God, I pray that you give us the strength and courage to take those steps to gather more intentionally as the body of Christ, to find ways we can gather big and gather small and gather wide. Holy Spirit, we ask you to move in each of our hearts that we can make that a priority. That when we face those challenges and that conflict and we want to run and hide, God, help us lean in and do everything we can to resolve and to forgive and to seek unity. God, help move us to become more like the people you want us to be as we choose to follow you, as we gather together and bring honor and glory to your name. Yes, Jesus, we're so thankful for you. And we pray in your name, in your mighty name, what a powerful name it is. And all of us together said, amen, amen.